From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message with the title, The Altar of Witness. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Sure-Footedness. The text is found in Habakkuk 3, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. This confidence of the man of God is tantamount to a promise, for that which faith is persuaded of is the purpose of God. The prophet had to traverse the deep places of poverty and famine, but he went downhill without slipping, for the Lord gave him standing. By and by he was called to the high places of the hills of conflict, and he was no more afraid to go up than to go down. See, the Lord lent him strength. Nay, Jehovah himself was his strength. Think of that. The Almighty God himself becomes our strength. Note that the Lord also gave him sure-footedness. The hinds leap over rock and crag, never missing their footing. Our Lord will give us grace to follow the most difficult paths of duty without a stumble. He can fit our foot for the crags so that we shall be at home, where apart from God we should perish. One of these days we shall be called to higher places still. Up yonder we shall climb, even to the Mount of God, the high places where the shining ones are gathered. Oh, what feet are the feet of faith, by which, following the hind of the morning, we shall ascend into the hill of the Lord.
From glory to glory thou leadest me on. I never could praise thee. Smoothest my path when so rough. Oh, thou art the song of my soul, the fairest of fair ones to me. O Savior divine and ruler of all, my heart finds its comfort. Its comfort in thee. My crosses are turned into glorious crowns, my sighs into radiant smiles. Like rivers of mercy, thy peace comes and drowns the agonies wrought by the trial. Thou art the song of my soul, the fairest of fair ones to me. O Savior divine and ruler of all,
finds its comfort in thee.
I'll tell of thy goodness and sing of thy love these days as a pilgrim beyond. And when I in rapture behold thee above, forever thy name I'll extol. Oh, thou art the song of my soul.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Our text is Joshua chapter 22, verses 9 through 34. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had fulfilled their promise to go to battle with the other tribes in the conquest of Canaan. Their possession was on the east side of the Jordan, and with Joshua's encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord, they departed for their own land. But shortly afterward, word came to Joshua that those tribes had built an altar. At first, it appeared that they were disobeying God in constructing another place of sacrifice, and the tribes in Canaan prepared to go to war with them. Upon investigation, however, Joshua learned that the altar on the east bank was intended only as a memorial, not as a place of sacrifice. From this account, Dr. Cairns is drawing a parallel between that altar and the cross of Christ as a permanent witness to the gospel privileges and duties of God's people. It is a witness to God's way of salvation, and it testifies that all who come to God through Christ alone are saved. Furthermore, the cross is a witness to the purity and unity of God's people. The altar reminds us to battle against apostasy, which at its heart denies Christ's atonement. Also, God's people need to focus on that which unites them in Christ, rather than on their personal or denominational distinctives. Now to continue this message, the altar of witness, here is Dr. Cairns.
The answer to sectarianism is the cross. And the true understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the true commitment to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is the distinctive that marks a person as a Christian, and therefore within the fellowship, if not within the denomination, at least within the fellowship of the people of God. In other words, always keep your distinctives subservient to the cross. I think that's good advice from this passage. Let me put it this way. The purity of the gospel in its doctrine is the basis for gospel unity among God's people. The purity of gospel doctrine is the basis for gospel unity. Now we can state that positively and negatively. Let me state it first positively. What does it mean positively? It means simply that those who agree in uncompromising acceptance of the doctrine and work of the cross of Jesus Christ should stand together in Christian unity. That's what it means. Separation, and I am a separatist. I believe in biblical separation, both personally and ecclesiastically. But separation is always unto Christ and unto his cross. Hebrews 13, verse 12 and 13 says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. There are so many people who think they're going without the camp, and they would separate from their own grandmother for no reason at all. We have so-called separations taking place all over America that are not separations, they are schisms. It's not just going outside the camp, it is going forth therefore unto him. That is the focus of true separation. Separation is always unto Christ. And if your separation is unto a denomination or unto a denominational distinctive, then it is not biblical. Separation is unto Christ. And therefore, biblical separation should never take us away from those who neither deny nor compromise the cross of Christ. Now that's a very wide statement. Biblical separation never takes us away from people who neither deny nor compromise the cross of Christ. I realize there are people who say they believe in the cross and yet who do compromise it by their own wickedness or their own doctrinal confusion or by their own practices of ecclesiastical inclusivism. I'm thinking of a Billy Graham, for instance, who would say he believes in the cross. He believes in the finished work. But yet, he will stand hand in hand with Roman Catholic priests and bishops who deny it. And in Poland will call for commitment to Christ in the terms of Roman Catholicism, saying you should come and now and renew your baptismal vows. That's compromising the cross of Christ. There are so many movements that are running around today, churches and parachurches that are compromising the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm all in favor of separation from anything that denies or compromises the cross. But let me tell you that biblical separation never takes us away from people who do not deny the cross and do not compromise it. You see, the unity of God's people in love, the love of Jesus Christ, is a glorious expression of the meaning and the power of the cross. That's what holds God's people together. You bring this down to an individual relationship or an individual basis. As I looked at this passage, I could see this as an application for churches and movements, but it also is an application for individuals. The cross is the medium for healing fractured fellowship. That's very clear in this chapter. The 2.5 tribes acted without consultation and built this altar. They weren't wise. That was not a good thing to do. Christians don't always do the wise thing. They don't always say the wise thing. And these people certainly didn't. Their action was open to misunderstanding. The conclusion that the 9.5 tribes came to was a perfectly logical and legitimate conclusion. After all, Moses had enacted clearly that there's only one altar, there's one place of sacrifice. So, what else could they conclude but that this was apostasy? The action of the 2.5 tribes was one that produced suspicion and it produced division. So they were wrong. Now their motives were right. Their intention was good. How often do you get that among Christians? That what a person intends is perfectly good, lofty, and Christ-exalting. But the method he has about going about it leaves an awful lot to be desired. It's marked by foolishness, not to say fleshliness. Go back to this chapter and see that the suspicion and the division could only be dissolved by a mutual understanding of the altar. I want you to remember that. You see, in churches, people can sit in the same building. They can nod to each other or maybe even shake hands after they've listened to the same message. They can even bow their heads and their knees in the same time of prayer. And yet they can go out with their hearts a million miles apart. Suspicious of each other, rejecting each other, in their hearts, at war with each other, bearing grudges and bitterness against each other. What's the need? The need is to get humbly before the cross and see the stupidity of an action like that of the 2.5 tribes. But on the other hand, see the folly of jumping to conclusions like the 9.5 tribes. I said it was a good thing the 9.5 tribes sent some ambassadors before they sent warriors. We could learn a lot from that. There are an awful lot of Christians who are always ready to shoot from the hip. A lot of Christians who are always ready to believe the worst, to put the worst possible construction on anything that a brother or a sister may say or do. What is called for is humbly to get to the cross and there let the love of Christ and the blood of Christ and a fresh commitment to Christ. Let that melt the heart and dissolve the suspicions, restoring the fractured fellowship. So the purity of the gospel's doctrine is the basis for gospel unity. We can put that negatively, and it's very important that we do that, that there's no Christian unity except on the basis of gospel doctrine. That's very clear in our passage. There is no unity except on the basis of gospel doctrine. That's the New Testament standard as well. Paul set it forth in the strongest possible terms in Galatians 1. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now think of that. Paul is not saying, look, and there was division between him and the church in Galatia. He was not saying, look, let's forget our differences. No, no. He could see what was happening in the churches of Galatia was a major detour, at least. You'd have to say that it was setting off in another direction from the central message of the gospel. It was derailing the whole ministry of the apostle in the churches of Galatia. And therefore he says, look, if anybody preaches any other gospel, if he comes and he's not preaching the finished work of Christ, he is not preaching salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, then let that man be accursed. There is no unity where there is not an agreement on the fundamental truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of it that way, you can see that the vision of the World Council of Churches is unchristian. You can see that the ideals and the aims and objectives of the charismatic movement are unchristian. Mr. Pentecost, Mr. Charismatic. The South African preacher who was probably more instrumental than any other in the development of the modern charismatic movement made the statement that to be charismatic you must be ecumenical. To be truly ecumenical you must be charismatic. But it's not of God. It's not a Christian thing. When you get people saying they believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, introducing a Roman idolater, when you get a person who says he believes in the sole mediation of Christ, and he, as I have seen them do, introduces a Roman Catholic priest who leads them in prayer to Mary and all the saints. Hey, you have people who are denying the central doctrine of the cross. That kind of unity is not Christian unity. It is unchristian unity. What can we say about the action of inclusive evangelism? 1955, I think it was. Certainly in the early 50s. Should go down as a black year in the history of evangelism in the United States and from the United States through the world. Billy Graham refused to go to New York when he was asked on the United Vote, the Bible-believing fundamental churches. He refused to go unless he could have also the support of the other churches, which were liberal. When he did go to New York, he went on the united vote of compromisers and liberals, and it didn't bother him that the Bible-believing churches could not, in conscience, go along. Inclusive evangelism took on a new meaning was not just including Christians who were equally dedicated to the central doctrine of the cross, be they Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, or otherwise. It now took on the meaning of bringing in people, whatever they believed about the Bible, whatever they believed about the person and work of Christ. And you could have sharing a crusade, a man who openly blasphemed the blood of Christ. You can see that inclusive evangelism became un-Christian. While God is sovereign and I worship Him and praise Him for every soul He saves by whatever means, yet I tell you, when the history of this century finally is written, it will be found that the evangelist did more to un-Christianize America than anything good they ever did in their soul-winning activity.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.